Jesus. Yes, Lord. You are so good. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Have you felt the Lord tonight? Isn't he good? Let's give him one more hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful day it's been. Beautiful outside all day long. Liquid sunshine, that's what I call it. God is good. The rain helps the grass grow, right? We want to get out and mow our lawns, so thank you, Jesus. God is so good. I want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for helping us out however you can with our trip to Guam. It's a new adventure for us. And one thing about going overseas, unless you're an actual missionary, they don't pay any of your expenses. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem investing back into the kingdom of the Lord. But we only have so many vehicles that we can take a loan out on. And we've got a number of trips coming up. And, you know, we prayed to the Lord and we said, we'll do this. We'll take loans out on our vehicles. And it's just amazing because when I took that loan out, the loan officer said, you're taking a loan out for what? For a missions trip? For airline tickets? And, you know, the tickets cost about $2,000. I'm not going to go into detail, but he's thinking, you're crazy. And I'm thinking, yeah, you're right. I'm crazy for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. We do appreciate what you've done here tonight, but if you had not given anything, it's still worth it for the Lord. He means everything to us, and I know he means everything to you too. And Jesus is so good, and whatever we can do for the Lord, especially in this last hour of time, I want to make sure that I'm available for that. So let's give Jesus one more hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Well, we sort of heard an unusual message today, didn't we? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I tell you what, I don't know that that's been preached too many times in too many churches, but God is good. He gives us messages out of the most common thing. A deer. A deer. And I know we've had a lot of jokes and, you know, frivolous things, and that is great. I'd like to see people laugh. But even this deer standing up here ought to be an object lesson to you. The altar area should be very dear to you. Okay? I know, pretty bad, pretty bad, pretty bad. Yeah. Doesn't have his nose today. Thank you, Brother Roy, for letting us borrow your deer. And thank you, Pastor Grant, for taking the offering for us going to Guam. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes tonight. Not going to be very long. But I want to talk to you about this deer. Because I am not a hunter. And I know a lot of people hunt. And I believe it is deer season, isn't it? Yeah, and somebody told me at one time it's bow season. Is that right? Okay, good. I can't shoot a bow. I tried that. I go like this, and it goes boop. So, but I want to talk to you about this deer for just a little bit. I don't have any problem eating deer jerky or deer meat or anything like that, but I just don't have a yearning to go out and hunt deer. I think they're a beautiful animal. Very beautiful. One of God's creations. Beautiful animal. And, you know, if it came down push to shove that this was the only way I was going to, you know, survive, I would go out and hunt. Because that's why the Lord put animals on the earth. Not just for our companionship as pets, but he put them on here for food supply. And Jesus knows all about it. But as beautiful as these deer are, I want to tell you something about them. Now, this is God's creation here. Beautiful deer. But this is something that perhaps you don't know about deer. They are very dumb. I mean, they really are. You know, as beautiful as they are living outside in the cold and the rain, you know, you would think that people would want to put them up in your own houses, you know. But no, they live outside. But that's not what makes them dumb. There's something about this deer that I have learned, and perhaps you know it too. That when they're out in the field, have you ever seen deer out in the field just standing? You know, they might be out there with 10 or 20 deer, maybe just a couple of deer. And a lot of times it doesn't take too much to get their attention. And a lot of times if you're driving in a car, all it takes to get their attention is your headlights. And all of a sudden, they're mesmerized. Now, I don't know what it is about a light that would cause them just to stand in place and go, "What is that?" But that's the way deer are. And I believe also, I think in Ohio, and it's probably this way everywhere, that if you go out hunting for a deer, you cannot do something called shining for a deer. And that means you can't go out with a light and see a deer and just point it in their eyes to hunt them. Because what's going to happen with that deer? He's going to see that light, and again, he's going to go, "What is that?" And he will just stand there and look at that deer or look at that light. Yeah, maybe he's looking at deer too. And I've just heard this, that unless that light disappears, that deer will just stand there and just look at that light. I mean, you might come back 2 hours later and he's going, "What is that?" Crazy. So the title for our message, I'm going to have them put that up on the screen here. And it might surprise you what it is. It's called A Deer in the Headlight. Deer in the headlight. Such a beautiful creature, but something so little gets its attention. And I think to myself, why is it that that little distraction gets their attention? Sometimes there's no explanation. It's just the way God has made this creature. And it's just something that tempts them, something that draws their attention. So again, you come back 5 hours later maybe, and that deer still might be standing there if that light is not removed from its vision. And it's just saying, "What is that?" And if other deers would be with it, it would go, "Hey, What is that? Beautiful creature, but not too smart in certain aspects. Now, we use object lessons, as you know, and this is an object lesson to try to help you just a little bit. Because you know what? We're not too unlike that deer. God's creation. God's creation. And you know, there are some things in life that distract us. And you know, perhaps that deer just looking at the headlight is not going to cause them a problem. But again, if that deer stands in one place and looks at something so long that even somebody could walk up on that deer, not even have to use a bow or a gun, and could just stab it to death. Because it's just distracted. We don't know what it's going to take to distract us. But the devil does know. He knows exactly what it's going to take to distract us. And I'm telling you this because in our travels, we see so many receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the very first time. People refilled. It's wonderful. The power of the Lord is just amazing. But I'm going to tell you something else that we see. People that we thought were so on fire for the Lord, that they were doing so great, a mighty work for the Lord, and then all of the sudden, they're gone. And you think to yourself, how could this happen? Now, I'm not going to name names. That's not the right thing to do. But we have seen youth leaders that have been fantastic, that the kids have just followed them and done so many things for Jesus because of the direction of the youth leaders. And then all of the sudden, they're not there because they had fallen into sin. And the devil, like that light on the car, he will find whatever it takes to tempt you. And he'll just put that right in your view. And if you are not strong, if you are not wise, you're going to stand there and say, "What is that? I have never seen anything like that before." We have seen pastors fall away. And I know this is concerning, and I don't mean this to be depressing either. But it's meant to be for a warning. Because the Bible talks about the masses coming in. Coming into the church and receiving the Holy Ghost. But it also talks about a great falling away. How can that happen? Because there's got to be people that say, "I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this." And why would they say that if they know the truth? It is so hard for me to believe that people that are Holy Ghost filled, that have seen miracles and wonders, that have felt the Lord's presence, at some point in time in their life, something has become more important than Jesus. I mean, I stand in wonder of what God really is and all the things that encompass him. I told you this morning about me being out in the car, just thinking about how big Jesus is. And my mind can't even comprehend even a fraction of how big Jesus is. And I know I'm not the smartest man in the world, but again, how can people that know Jesus put anything ahead of Jesus. Now, Sister Oliver and I are not, I don't want to say, well, let me just say it. We're not anything special. We love Jesus. We have our own little quirks, just like everybody else. We want to do what God wants us to do. Every once in a while, you know, we stumble, just like everybody does. And at that point in time, you have a choice to say, Jesus, please forgive me. You know, I got angry. And maybe I said something that I shouldn't have said. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I have been that type of person before in my life. Before I really let Jesus take control of my life, I had a terrible temper. Terrible temper. And I can tell you this because I know this is true. When I let my temper get out of control, it's hard to tell what's going to happen. And I am, my wife calls, a fixer. I love to fix things. And it's not just items, but problems in people's lives and things. But let me tell you about problems that I've tried to fix. I like working on cars. I like getting my hands dirty, busting my knuckles, whatever it might be. But if I get to a place where Mike Oliver can't fix something on a car, now I'm talking about in the past, okay? I've done this with a tool. Ugh! Now, you may say, well, you just lost your temper. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, there is something wrong with it. Number one, I'm letting the situation control me instead of me and Jesus controlling a situation. And even such a simple thing as throwing a tool may not be a whole bunch of ramifications with that. But just per se, something would happen that I'd lose my temper, throw that tool, it would ricochet and hit somebody in the head. Now, it could be a big problem. God forbid that that tool would hit me in the head. Because if it would kill me, now have I died in my sins? I took my own life. Because I let my temper get the best of me. And I'm going to tell you something. I've always heard people say, all you have to do is count to 10. 1, 2, 3. I'm going to tell you something. When you lose your temper, the more you count, the madder you get. Counting to 10 does not help. When Jesus is not on the scene, counting to 10 does not help. Now, let me tell you how Jesus modifies your life. When you let Jesus take control, here's how you count to 10. 1, Jesus. 2, Jesus. 3, Jesus. And you know, before long, you keep saying Jesus' name, you probably don't even have to count anymore. But why is it that we just don't ask Jesus to help us? Because this is what I have found works so well anymore. If I ever have a problem with anything, which I always do, I just take a minute and pray. And say, Jesus, please help me with this. And you know, the Lord is so wise. He will either show me how to fix it. He will send somebody my way to show me how to fix it and help me. Or he will give me wisdom to call AAA and say, come and pick this car up. Because I've learned it's better to have somebody else fix it and pay for it than to get mad about it and lose out with Jesus. But basically what I'm talking about is I'm talking to Jesus. Now, I went through all of that because that can be a temptation to me to lose my temper. And my pastor tells me, he said, the reason you lose your temper is because of pride. You can't fix it. That hurts your pride. And when he told me that the first time, he didn't state it quite like that. He said, you've got a pride issue in your life. And I thought, pride? I'm going to tell you something. I never even thought of that. I thought, you know, I am humble. I really am. I love to give the Lord credit for everything. I don't do anything. I don't say a word up here that Jesus doesn't give me. Because, again, I've told you this in the past, I would rather be sitting back here with you and listening to somebody. But Jesus has said, okay, I understand that. So we're going to work on that. You're going to have to get up and talk to people to show me how much you love me. Be a witness. Be something that I can use. So when my pastor told me it was pride, I thought, how can that be? But he explained it to me. You can't fix it. And you want to fix it. So how do we get rid of pride? Get Jesus involved. Get him involved. I'm looking at some very talented people, very intelligent people, people that can do an awful lot with their own capabilities. And I'm talking about every person that's in here. But number one, if you do it all by yourself, what kind of glory are you giving Jesus? And if you try to do it all by yourself and you can't, you know what that makes you? It makes you a failure. Now, if you try to do it with the help of the Lord, that just means you're at an impasse. And Jesus is going to have to show you and help you and lead you and guide you on how to fix whatever's wrong in your life. And when you give that to Jesus, he receives glory. And when he receives glory, he's going to want to help you. So this deer, he looks off into the area, and that light just keeps distracting him no matter what happens. The devil knows what will distract you. We're going to put a scripture up from 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, because I want to show you how powerful the Bible is tonight. I want you to realize that the Bible is God's word without a doubt. And all you have to do is read his word. Now, because my eyes are failing, I'm going to read it off the screen here with you. And why don't we just all read it together? And let's just take our time. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation always make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So what this is saying, what this is telling me is the devil's going to tempt you. He's going to put something in your life that's going to cause you to be distracted, that's going to cause you to think about something other than Jesus. But there's a way of escape. Jesus will always have that way of escape. And you might say, well, you just talked to us about a youth pastor that fell away and pastors that have fell away. And you know, there have been saints that have fallen away. A lot of people have fallen away. But there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape. And you know, that way is so easy. And I learned it with my temper. The way of escape. One, Jesus. Two, Jesus. Three, Jesus. When you call on the name of Jesus, that door, that way of escape always opens. It always opens. There's nothing. I don't care if it's cigarettes, alcohol, drugs. I don't care if it's lust in your heart. I don't care if it's a lying spirit. I don't care what it is. When you call on the name of Jesus, there's power and there's a way of escape. Now, I sort of feel sorry for people that have fallen away. I do. I don't want them to be lost. But I keep looking at this deer. Not too smart. Not too smart. And when I see people that have fallen away, I hate to say it, but not too smart. Because especially when they have the Holy Ghost, they really know all they have to do is call on the name of Jesus. He is here for each and every one of us. He loves you so much. I'm sure that when somebody backslides, it breaks Jesus' heart all over again. He went to the cross and he died for all of mankind. We've sung about it tonight. And he's given you the gift of life. He's given you the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's given you a gift of a great church. And so many times, you know what we do? We dwell on the negative. We say, oh, if I only had $1 million. You know what? If you had $1 million, you know what you'd be thinking? Man, if I only had $100 million. And probably we wouldn't use it the way that we really should use it, because if you had $1 million, you probably wouldn't be sitting in church right now either. I hate to say that, but it might be the truth. I'd like to think that if the Lord gave me $1 million, I would use it for all kinds of things. And, you know, when the lotto gets so high, I say, Lord, I'd love to have that money. And he says, well, you'll never have it because you won't buy a ticket. Okay. I guess if you just can't give it to me. But God is so good. He loves us so much. And, you know, this world is going to pass away so quickly. You know, I don't think there's a prophecy in the Bible that has not been fulfilled. Jesus is coming back soon. And what we need to do in whatever state we find ourselves in, be content. Be smarter than the devil. Don't let him distract you. And you know, it's not wrong to be tempted, but here's the problem. Just like that deer, to continue to be tempted, to think on that, that's when you fall into sin. Everybody's going to be tempted because we live in this flesh. But when you think on it, and think on it, and think on it, what you should be doing, again, is saying, Jesus, help me with this. Jesus, help me with this. Open this door to help me with this. And when we do that, Jesus walks in the scene, and he opens that door for us. Isn't God great? Let's give him a hand clap of praise.
May I ask you tonight, what are your eyes fixed on? It's a common fact that the deer start running during the mating season. Their calculations show clearly that when that male is chasing after that female, they run out in front of cars, they lose their minds, they get stupid. I'm being as ginger as I can be, but I am 50 years old, and I've seen a lot of things now in the 50 years, and probably will see a lot more. May I remind you, you better have your eyes fixed on Jesus. Young people, the temptation will come, but you can still walk down that aisle, male and female, a virgin. What do you have your eyes fixed on? Keep them fixed on Jesus. Yes, the deer is not very bright, and nor are we a lot of times. But one thing in his defense, this poor guy, something happens that he cannot control. A half an hour before sunset. A half an hour before sunrise. It's not his fault that God gave him a special night vision. So that all of a sudden, without notice, his pupils will just dilate. And that little bit of light that comes from a flashlight or headlights completely blinds him. He cannot see. He doesn't know what he's doing. That's why he looks so stupid. Standing there staring, frozen. They literally freeze. Because sunset's coming. Two things are happening right now in our world. Because the sunset is coming. It's almost over. It's a half an hour before sunset. Jesus is coming. And people are blinded and don't understand what's going on. And they're all shook up. I'm not worried about politics. I'm going to vote because it's my duty. And I'm going to pick the one that has the best morals, that looks more like a Christian than the other one. You do what you want, but that's what I'm doing. And then I'm going to leave the rest up to God. Because the sun is setting. And I don't want to be blinded by the things the world's blinded by. I want to have my eyes fixed on Jesus. Fixed on another land. Hallelujah. I want to know where I'm going when that trumpet sounds. Or when the breath leaves my body. I don't want to be chasing after the wrong thing. Hallelujah. What are your eyes fixed on? I learned a great lesson. I learned so many. But especially this last January. From my mother. My mother, Helen Louise Smith, was quiet as a little mouse. She was tiny. She was mannerly. She was quiet. She could hardly testify. She was so timid. And I, her baby daughter, the surprise, the oops, many times horrified her. But she loved me. My mother was my intercessor. She had my picture. In my little bedroom, in my childhood home, the only home I ever lived in. She had our itinerary there. And when I was standing in the pulpit, even right here, many, many times, my mother was on her face in that closet. She was my intercessor. We had a little joke between us. She'd say, "Now, baby, don't go out to eat. Forget to call me and leave me in the closet." You know, we Pentecostals do that. out to eat thing. She'd say, call me and release me now. Let me know when it's over. Give me the victory report. It was just a little joke. Because what would happen with my sweet mama is I would call her and I'd say, Mom, we had a wonderful time, Calvary Gospel, with the Grants. It's a wonderful service. She'd say, I know, baby. Jesus filled 13. I said, Mama, how you know? Jesus told me. Week after week, you can have your eyes fixed on Jesus to the place where you know what he knows. You go where he wants you to go. You're doing what he wants done. Hallelujah. Time and time again, week after week, my mama would do that. Brother Grant, she was right on every time. My pastor, Brother Cisco, said, I went in the prayer room one time in the middle of the week, and it was not uncommon to find her on her face in the sanctuary. I was going to the hospital to pray for someone. I was going to go in and tell her before I left. And the Lord spoke to me when I came in that back door. He said, don't interrupt her. Legions of angels are dispatched when she prays. In January, I lost my mother of this year. She was in a nursing home in Tennessee. I had taken care of her for the last years of her life in her little house in Columbus, Ohio. But she went from dementia to Alzheimer's pretty rapidly. She went to my sister's to visit, fell, and broke her hip. And my sister said, I'm keeping her here. I'm going to take care of her as long as I can. And that only ended up being 3 years. She was in their home 1 year and then in the nursing home. The 3 years she was at my sister's, I didn't get to see her very much. I'm out doing what the Lord's called me to do. We're out 46 weekends last year. And that's pretty much the norm. And I didn't get to see her a lot. But when I went, the Lord would say to me, you must be about my business. And I would leave weeping because she didn't know me. Those of you who've experienced that horrible disease know how heartbreaking it is. I'd leave the room and she'd say, who was that woman in here? I was her baby girl. I so longed for the days that I could tell her what happened in the service. Because her eyes were always fixed on things above. It seemed so cruel to me and so unfair to my sweet mama. She couldn't pray anymore. She couldn't read her Bible, the thing she loved the most. I didn't realize that there was still a ministry going on there. When my mama died, I watched the nurses crawl up in the bed with her to say goodbye. She'd made such an impact on that place. And the Holy Ghost was in that room so strong that they were weeping one after another. I happened to be in the state of Tennessee in January, ministering in three churches in the last 7 days of my mother's life. The Lord arranged that schedule a year before because he knew. I was running from the nursing home to the church and back, and that's when the story I told you this morning happened. Old Brother Parrish received the Holy Ghost. The doctor told us it'll be about 7 days. She's, you see, at sunset. Things are changing. It's happening. 3 days before my mother passed, I went into the nursing home. She was curled up in the bed and facing the wall. She hadn't been eating, speaking, drinking, anything. for several days, but she would, you would see life in her eyes, and she would sometimes, when you ask her a question, she'd say yes. But now she's unresponsive. She's facing the wall. Her eyes are fixed somewhere else. I walked in that room and I just prayed Brother Parrish through the Holy Ghost. And I had that feeling again. I just wished I could tell her, Brother Russell. I just wanted to talk to my mom. I walked in the room and they said, she's not responsive at all now. It won't be very long. She's facing the wall. She's curled up. No one can get any response from her. I put my knee on the bed and I leaned way over where I could get right in her face. I said, Mama, it's Vicky. It's your baby daughter. It's me, Mom. I just want to talk to you. I want to tell you the Lord just filled 26 with the Holy Ghost. One was an 82-year-old man. It was so wonderful, Mom. Remember how you used to pray? Your prayers are still going before you. And my mama turned over in that bed. And her eyes got bright. And she looked at me with recognition. She said, my baby girl. She grabbed me up in her arms. She kissed me all over my face. I got a miracle. I got a 3-day miracle. Every time I came in that room, my mama knew me for 3 days. She didn't know anybody else. She didn't respond to anybody else. But you know why that happened? Because my eyes are fixed on things above. Because she and I had walked this walk together. God gave me a gift. Why wouldn't we want to serve Him? Where are your eyes fixed tonight? On that third day, I was sitting with my mom and it was nighttime and I went on to my sister's to get a little rest. Midnight, 4 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up. He said, head on back to the nursing home. I got in the car. I drove quickly 5 minutes away. I walked into her room. She was sitting up on the side of the bed. She hadn't sat up for weeks. She had her legs over the side as if she was getting up, the covers thrown back. Her eyes were wild. The room was dark. I could just see her from the light in the hallway. I panicked. I said, Mama, you can't get up. Where are you going, Mom? You can't get out of that bed. But you see, it was sunset. Her eyes were changing. They weren't seeing what I was seeing. My mama looked straight up to the ceiling. And she said, don't you see them? They've come to get me. Please let me go. Please let me go. They've come to get me. I put my arms around my mama. I said, Mama, you can go now. I laid her down in the bed and covered her up. And my mama was ushered over onto the other side where her eyes had been fixed. For some 50 years, she was seeing what I could not see yet, but I'm going to see it. Are you? Or are you going to trade it for some temptation, for some small moment in time that gives you a thrill and a feel and a good feeling? Or are you going to run to an altar tonight without anybody having to beg you or come get you and say, you know what? This is for me. I got to make heaven. There's nothing worth missing heaven for. because sunset is coming. Sunset is coming. It's a half an hour before sunset. Where are your eyes fixed? Would you stand? This altar is open, firstly, for the altar workers. Come quickly. These people are not here to bug you. They're here to help you. But there are people here that do not have the Holy Ghost tonight. You have not been baptized in Jesus' name. You need to come now. You need to run to an altar and say, "My God, help me. I got to get my eyes fixed on the right things." There are people that are backslidden. You're not living it like you used to. Come on, get out of your seat and come. As they begin to sing tonight,